seated. Certainly a pleasure to be with you again today. I've been here a few times before. I love this new location you have here, and really thank the Lord for his provisions that we might gather together and not only worship him, but be united as a family. This is your family here, and we work together, we pray together, and certainly today I trust we'll be learning together. May the Lord bless us. I want to turn to him, though, in prayer first, because I'm not the teacher here. He is. I'm just his means. So let's pray and ask his help. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have made yourself known in your word, that we might know our Creator, the one who made all things, who made us, the one who called us to be his children by grace, who paid the debt in our place, that we might sit here clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not of our own. Help us now as we study your word, that by your Spirit you might give us understanding, convict our hearts, give us strength as we go out to serve you. And may this moment together of worshiping our God in heaven and learning from his word enable us to do our part better in advancing your kingdom here until you come again. For we thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. You know, a lot of things trouble us, and sometimes it's not only the real things that trouble us. Sometimes it's the things that are just in our mind. I read a story once. I don't know if it's true or not, and it doesn't really matter. It was about a man who complained that he couldn't sleep all night because of his neighbor's rooster that crowed in the morning. Well, when the owner of the rooster found out about it, he said, how come that keeps you up all night? The rooster only crows once in the morning. And, of course, the guy said, well, if you only knew how I suffer all night long knowing that rooster is going to crow in the morning. Now, Shakespeare put it a little more dramatically in Julius Caesar, in Act 2, Scene 2 of Julius Caesar. Caesar was being warned. There were all these omens that were against him, and he was advised not to venture outside but to stay inside. But he wasn't about to become the prisoner of his own house. And so his answer was classic. Here's what he said. Cowards die many times before their deaths. The valiant never taste of death but once. It's all that fear. What's going to happen to me? What if this happens? What if that happens? And it can so paralyze us that we live in so much fear of what might happen, we might suffer more grief than if those things actually happened, because we get so caught up in the what-ifs. And they can be a great hindrance, as great as the dangers that we are afraid of. Now, this morning we're going to take a look back at 1 Kings chapter 18. And this took place more than 800 years before the birth of Christ. And it's about what happened with Elijah and Obadiah and King Ahab. Well, God sent Elijah at one point to the wicked king Ahab to tell him a judgment was coming. There would be a drought of 3.5 years, and it was going to be punishment for the apathy and the neglect of God's ways in Israel. But during that time, God took care of Elijah. First, he took him off by the brook Cherith and had ravens come and bring him his food every day. And when it was time to move on, God caused the brook to dry up. What was Elijah to do now? Well, God had a plan. Elijah went out and he came upon this widow in Zarephath. She didn't have much, but yet the Lord caused her grain and her oil to be multiplied so that Elijah was cared for there, and she was cared for, and her son was cared for. But at one point, her son got sick and died. But God used the prophet Elijah, and through him, he raised that son back to life again. Now, all these things are lessons that we go through in life. Elijah was learning an important lesson which was going to help him in the next phase of what God called him to do. These hard times prepared the prophet to learn to trust God's word and God's power. So we read about it here, and we can learn that same lesson too. But after these lessons, God sent Elijah back to Ahab again. He had another message. The drought was about to end. Again, tying it in with God's cause and effect. He didn't want to think the drought just happened. If Elijah came and said it was going to happen, and it happened. That's one thing. But he came and said, now it's ending, and it ends. That's pretty much the icing on the cake. It pretty much drives it home that it was God who was doing it. And so, meanwhile, Obadiah was sent out on a mission. Ahab had sent him out, and he was going out to find provisions for the horses and mules. I mean, they were in a drought and a famine. So Obadiah, one of the king's servants, went out to find these provisions. Now remember, Obadiah, unlike many of the others and the king himself, was still a faithful believer in the God of Israel. He had to kind of keep that low key, though. But he wandered through the devastated land looking for grass to keep the horses and the mules alive. And along the way, he saw the tragic results of this drought. There was famine, there was disease, and there was even death because of this lack of water in the land. It was all because of that pagan lifestyle that caused God's judgment to fall. All the glory of the kingdom of David and Solomon was gone. But at the same time, Elijah was on his way to the king, and he had that message that the drought was about to end. Now, I'm reading from a different translation probably than you have. I'm reading from the ESV, and I think you have the NIV. It's the same root stuff underneath it, so follow along with me as I read here. Verse 7 in 1 Kings 18, something unexpected happened, something astounding. It says, "And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is it you, my Lord Elijah?'" Well, here it is. In God's amazing providence, these two crossed their paths on completely different missions. Obadiah was on his way, and there Elijah came along. Same path. They ran into one another. The one was an agent of the king out to find provisions, and Elijah was the one who was really the key to the larger problem of why the drought was there in the first place. Well, like all circumstances, it was part of the plan of God. Whatever takes place in your life today, tomorrow, or yesterday, whatever it was, God knew about it, and he has a purpose in it. It's not always a pleasant thing, but we take those circumstances as they come along and understand, God has put me here now. What would he have me to do? That's the question. Well, Obadiah showed the utmost respect and humility toward God's prophet. He recognized him. It says he fell down before him. Now, that wasn't worship. That's just the way they honored people back then, to display their humble respect. He showed honor to this great prophet of God. And it says, at least the translation I have, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" Now, the word Lord there doesn't mean he was seeing him as God. It's the word Adon in Hebrew, which means Lord. We use the word sir. It's a very common word that people use in many different contexts. It's used of God sometimes, but it was also used of people who had respect because they had some authority. And so Obadiah found something better here along the way than the hay and grass he was looking for. He found the prophet of God, the one who maybe brought hope of saving the whole nation. They'd been looking all over for him and hadn't found him, and there he was. Well, Elijah had a change in the assignment that Obadiah was on. In verse 8, "And he answered him, 'It is I. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.'" Elijah made no attempt to hide who he was or what the mission was that was about to take place, but Obadiah took it the wrong way. He got filled with all kinds of fear of what might happen when he went back to the king. What if Elijah wasn't there, like he had disappeared for the last 3 years? I'm reading from this NIV translation, or ESV rather, 9 through 14. You can follow along there in the one that's in your bulletin, the first reading, and see the amazing encounter here that took place. This is Obadiah speaking now. And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. As soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of God will carry you away, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord, prophets by fifties, in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Well, there was a lot of fear there and a lot of imagined things that were going through Obadiah's head. He presumed that his assignment must have been punishment of some sort. He was going to die. He imagined that after he told the king, Elijah would be whisked off somewhere again by the Holy Spirit. And the king would think he was a liar or a manipulator of some sort, and he would die in disgrace. His whole career, his life, his reputation, everything destroyed. You know, what have I done to deserve this? Well, all these imaginations running through his head. But he went into detail. You ever notice that when somebody has something that they're trying to hide or overcome, they just go on and on and on and on and on sometimes. Here he goes. First, he went into explaining why he was afraid. This obsessed king had conducted a massive search for Elijah during this whole time of the drought. He wanted to find that prophet that called the drought down. But the prophet was off in solitude, Cherith, Zarephath. And soldiers went from city to city looking for him. They went inside Israel. They went outside of Israel. But the prophet wasn't to be found. God was hiding him. He didn't let them go there to Cherith or to the widow in Zarephath, places they wouldn't have thought to look. And each nation, when they said he is not here, they had to swear by oath, which was punishable by death if it wasn't true, that the prophet wasn't there. Well, Obadiah was afraid that the spirit might take Elijah away again, and the king might have thinking that Obadiah had turned against him, kill him. Maybe the king would just plain get angry, all sorts of imagined dangers and speculations. But then he told Elijah, reminding him, maybe he didn't know about Jezebel, how she slaughtered all the prophets. The king and queen tended to kill their opponents. They had a whole history of violence. And the zeal that Jezebel had was to wipe out the worship of Jehovah. And so she was rounding up all the prophets to kill them. But then Obadiah explained that he had boldly protected 100 of them. He broke them into groups of 50 and he hid them off in caves. And he brought them food and water. Now, that wasn't only brave. That was hard to do during a time of drought, to feed 100 soldiers hidden off in caves with water and food that was hard to get to begin with. But I don't think he was bragging. He was trying to let Elijah know, hey, I'm not just another pagan servant of the pagan king. I love the Lord. I put my life on the line. Surely, Elijah, I'm no coward. He's saying, you certainly can't want me to go now and deliver this message. And maybe we can find some pagan to go. I think he kind of had that in mind. But it was just Obadiah's imagination that caused these unnecessary fears. A.W. Pink wrote some great commentaries on the Bible. He commented on these words of Obadiah. He said they were not the language of tranquil faith, but of human fear and despondency. Obadiah's fear of what might happen made him feel vulnerable, made him feel weak, made him feel endangered. When we forget God's power and promises, you know, we go through sufferings that have no basis except in our own imaginations, things that haven't even happened yet. But I think this is something that is very common to us, fallen creatures as we are. We're all imperfect, all battling with these things. If you're out there saying, hey, I don't have that problem, well, you're probably hiding yourself from it, because we all struggle with fears of various sorts that sometimes get in the way. Sometimes people are afraid of losing a friend or losing respect, and so it makes them silent about explaining the gospel of Christ to people who desperately need to hear it. Sometimes they might compromise and even do immoral things to get accepted with the crowd. That ought to be a great alarm if we see ourselves or our loved ones doing that. Sometimes, for fear of losing our job or fearing we won't get advancements, we might violate business ethics or even lie for our bosses or lead on a customer knowing we're not really offering what he is going to get. Sometimes our fear of ridicule or embarrassment might make us excuse ourselves from publicly praying when we receive food, when we eat out. may be hiding, you know, that we know what God said in his word so that, you know, we don't get ridiculed by people by speaking out and saying, well, the Bible said this, or hey, I heard this great sermon. It's okay if you say, hey, I saw this great play in a football game last week. It's okay I say, hey, I saw this great TV show or a wonderful movie. But when we say, hey, I was reading this passage in the Bible, and wow, let me share it with you. That's fine among Christians, but are we embarrassed and afraid to bring that up with other people? Does our imagination make us say, well, if I brought up the Bible, they're not going to like me, or they're going to think I'm weird? They may think you're weird, but still, we've got a job to do. And that's what we need to be cautious about. These are imagined consequences. When God's word instructs us to do something, our fears can become hindrances to carrying it out and doing it. Now here, Obadiah had boldly but secretly protected all these 100 prophets when the king was, or the queen rather, Jezebel, was out trying to kill them all, putting his own life on the line, and yet God protected him during that time. So would approaching the king now about Elijah make him now get killed? Was he not remembering it's the same God that protected him then that was sending him out now? I think of Peter too. Remember that time when Jesus called Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water? He was doing fine. He was actually walking on the water. But then fear got in the way. He got looking around. He saw the wind and the waves, and he started to imagine, oh no, what if I drown? And he started to go down under the water till the Lord grabbed him and picked him up, corrected him for his lack of faith. It's those fears that cause us to detach from what holds us strong. And we need to be careful that we don't give in to those fears and get looking at, well, maybe God can't fix this or control this. Come on, he's God. He can control anything. And when he sends us out to do something, we have a mission and we best accomplish it. And not let the fears that might go through our mind keep us from doing what honors the Lord. Well, Obadiah did go, and Elijah wasn't taken away by the Spirit. Obadiah wasn't disgraced and killed by the king, and the king did meet the prophet. But let's not go there just yet. Let's see how Elijah helped Obadiah overcome those fears and imaginations. So after this long explanation of why he was afraid, in verse 15, here's what Elijah said. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. It was God who spoke. That word, often capitalized, Lord, is the Hebrew name for God, often translated as Jehovah, some of our old translations. The very covenant God, the God of hosts, lives. And so it was God speaking through the prophet Elijah. It wasn't just Elijah's words. And so there was great hope that certainly what God promised himself would be carried out. All these imagined fears should never be allowed to stand in the way of what God directs us to do. Now, here was Obadiah, his earthly master, the king, sent him out on a mission to find grass. But now, his heavenly master, the King of Kings, was sending him out on a very different mission. Go back to the king and say, I got better than grass. Elijah is here, the one the king had been looking for. So, earthly master, heavenly master, which one would he obey? Thankfully, Obadiah obeyed the right one. So it says in verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. God's word is reality. Our fears are imagination. They're things we think might happen. The real dangerous thing to fear wasn't really the circumstances that might happen, but the failure to humbly trust in God and obey the things that he's called us to do. So instead of cowering to his imagined fears, Obadiah trusted God. And all those imaginings got set aside, left in the hands of God. And none of that stuff happened that we're worried about anyway. But our fears are very real, and we can't just push them away. They're difficult sometimes to deal with. We need to, you know, get back to things, keeping things in perspective. We need to step back and see the bigger purpose of what's going on in our lives and in the lives of those around us, in the world around us. Here we are. God's put us here. Yes, there's a lot of things to be afraid of if we think about it. But there's a purpose in everything that happens. There's a purpose in you, in why God has you here. And there's a purpose in the things he sends you out to be and to do, is to shine as lights to the world around you, to be the very salt of the earth, to bring the good news to those who would hear it, to bring comfort from God's word to those that cross your path, and to strengthen you to shine for God's glory. You know, one of the things we think about less than we should, we think, okay, what would God have me to do? Well, I should read the Bible. I should pray. I should go tell others about the word. I should support the church family as best as I can. But you know, we often forget worship. Every moment of every day to be beholding the wonders of God around us. The astounding fact that your heart's beating in there. That your heart grew out of this tiny little thing in your mom one day. And here you are today. God has brought all these marvelous things to pass. And long ago, God sent his son. He came in the very being of Jesus, the Messiah. Suffered and died on that cross for the sins he knew you would commit against him. He knew what you were going to do. And yet there on that cross, he took that burden upon himself and he died and suffered in your place. Paid in those moments on the cross what you couldn't pay off in all eternity of suffering. And here he's given you breath, moments to think about him. He's given you a loving family right here. I don't know what other blessings he's given you in your life. Sure, there are things to worry about. There's bad things out there too. But to stop and to think about the wonders of God and to worship him in our own hearts, not just when we get together here, that should keep us busy. And don't let our fears distract us. Oh, Satan would love that, wouldn't he? He'd like us to get our mind off that and to be thinking about, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And oh my, how am I going to handle this? You got to plan. You got to think ahead. But don't let it turn into fear. We need to go to God's word and to be reminded of the things that he has assured us of, these promises. And then we need to move forward based on them. Paul gave a simple remedy in Philippians chapter 4. I'm just going to read a portion of it beginning at verse 8. We've probably all memorized it in one translation or another, maybe the old King James, which is what a lot of memory verses are. But here he says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any evidence, excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That's where our mind should be. And those fears of what might happen will melt away. We put our attention on the record of what God himself has said. And we read these passages of promise, the Psalms, books of hope, meditation upon the goodness and astounding Almighty God who made all things and redeemed us. Why? Out of grace alone. It wasn't that he needed your talents. He gave your talents. It wasn't that you did some good things and God says, well, maybe I can use him. Well, he can use you because he made you to be used. He put you here with a mission. He's God. And so we dare not to be afraid, but we move forward. He made us, he saved us, he calls us, and he must be served regardless of the consequences. Well, what if I get made fun of? You get made fun of. But you serve the Lord. What if I lose my job? Well, you lost your job. Now what do you do? Go out and find another one. And what if I get killed and martyred for my faith? Well, not so bad. You're immediately in the presence of the Lord your God and you've died for his glory. All these things that we fear are things that merely move us away from the central promise that we have in his word. Nothing we imagine should keep us from honoring God. And when we let that happen, it shows we have a low view of God. We've turned against him. We've dishonored him. Just think about that guy afraid to sleep all night because of the rooster. Meanwhile, we look to the Lord. We're strengthened by him. Think of how tragic it would have been if Elijah and Obadiah, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, Lydia. Yet these heroes of the Bible were so afraid of embarrassment or dying for Christ that they didn't live for him. But God gave them that strength of heart, and they did. And now we learn from what they have said how tragic it would be if we were so afraid to stand up for Christ for fear of nothing more than embarrassment, that we let these imagined dangers replace our love for our Redeemer. But on the other hand, there's tremendous joy in overcoming our fears and getting busy in the service of Christ and his kingdom. Marvelous words of encouragement. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you now for these words that you've given, for this story that took place so long ago, and yet has been preserved by your providence down through these millennia, that we, sitting here today, might read them and be challenged by them, encouraged by them. And so, our Father, I pray that you will help us to remember these promises you've given us in Scripture, to remember the things you've called us to do, the assignments you've given us here in this earth. While we live, may we serve you, and may these fears be put aside. And with great confidence, we might be brave in the Lord to stand for you in your kingdom. Watch over us now, I pray, in the name of our Savior. Amen.